We've been working our way through Romans, and we came to the end of Romans 7 last Sunday. I want to read just verses 24 and the first half of 25 from Romans 7. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? And the body of this death refers back to what Paul was describing as his good intentions on the one hand, his mind, wanting to do right, but his sinful passions, his body, on the other hand, warring against his mind and continuing to gain the victory. And then he says, in the first half of verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, because he is the one who gives us the victory. He is the one who sets us free from the body of this death. For me, this is a great truth. And Paul explains it in greater detail in Romans 8. And in Romans 8, he goes on to speak about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives in defeating sin. However, before looking at what Paul says in Romans 8, I want to spend today taking us pretty much outside of Romans. We will look at two portions from Romans. But other than that, we're going to look at portions of Scripture outside of Romans. And what I want us to do is look at the various ways and means God uses to save us from the power and practice of sin, and then transforms us into the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. And my hope in this is that it will encourage you to trust in God, to call upon God, to repeat back to God his own scriptures, his own statements about this, as you work through growth, spiritual growth towards Christian maturity in your own life, because God has given us many ways and means to deal with the sinful passions in our life and be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. So with that, let's pray, and then we will begin by looking at Romans 8:29, the first part of that verse. Father God, you have done what is necessary to bring us out of darkness into light, to transfer us from the kingdom of evil, of Satan, of darkness, into the kingdom of your dear Son, to make us new creatures in Christ Jesus. Speak to us today from your scriptures, from your word, about this process, about what you have done. I ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to start with Romans chapter 8, verse 29, because to me, this is, as it were, the foundation of this whole process. And in Romans 8, verse 29, part A, Paul writes these words, "For those whom he, that is God, foreknew, he also predestined, predetermined, to become conformed to the image of his Son." In other words, before you and I were born, and in fact, I would say before God created the heavens and the earth, he determined that those who come to him in faith to live a life of faithful obedience to his will, he will be active in the process of transforming and conforming them into the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, because this is something he decided before all of this began, before you and I were born, for me, this is the foundation for all the rest of God's dealings with us in freeing us from the power of sin and providing everything we need to live a godly life while still in our physical body and in this world. And that takes us to a statement that I have found very encouraging over the years, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Here's what those words say. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. God's divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Not just godliness, but life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. By definition, the two words divine power means that this is a power that exceeds all other power, which means there is nothing that can withstand or stop this power from accomplishing its purpose. And what Peter says is that God's divine power has granted us. There's nothing that can stop this giving of God to us. It's the divine power. It exceeds all other powers. And the other word that I want to point out in this passage from 2 Peter is the word everything. The word everything means just that, everything. Nothing left out that's needed, that's necessary. God makes available to us everything necessary so that we can go from rebellious sinners to mature, and I'm going to add humble, submissive, godly Christians. And this, in spite of living in a sinful world and having to face the temptations of the devil on a recurring basis, and having started as rebels to the God who created us. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. Therefore, Jesus had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. One of the statements in there that I want to begin with is the statement that he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered. Verse 18. We are tempted in many ways. Oftentimes, the allure of pleasure, the temptation of getting away with something, getting out of trouble, being tempted to exaggerate or lie in order to gain something more for ourselves, whether it's the praise of people, the acceptance and approval, or riches, or power, or whatever else. We are tempted in a whole variety of ways, but one of the most powerful temptations that there is to suffer unjustly and remain within God's boundaries of righteousness. He learned obedience through that which he suffered. He understood how challenging it was for us as human beings to be obedient when he went through this period of severe, unjust treatment, yet without sin. So he understands. He may not have experienced everything that you and I experience in terms of direct temptations, either whether it's from the world trying to pull us into its paths, or it's our own sinful passions, or it's the devil coming to tempt us. He may not have experienced every single one that you have experienced, but he understands it all because of what he has experienced. And he's experienced the extreme end of it. The scriptures nowhere teach that going from a rebellious, selfish sinner to a submissive, loving saint is quick or easy. Therefore, to prove to us that he understands our struggle in the process of change, he himself, through the person of Jesus Christ, not only came to earth, not only lived among us, but he lived as one of us, facing what we face in the battle against our flesh, the world, and the devil. And we know, as I just read, he did it without sinning. And it is this that gives him the heart of compassion. It is this that gives him the understanding heart, the understanding mind of what we are going through when we are struggling against the world, the flesh, and the devil. So he fought and endured to the extent of remaining sinless. Imagine that. If you think fighting and enduring to the extent of growing toward godliness is hard, two steps forward and maybe one or two backwards here and there, if you think that's hard, put yourself in his shoes, because he did the fighting and the enduring to the extent of remaining sinless. If it requires vigilance to be aware of temptation whenever it comes, think of the vigilance he had to exert. And vigilance is not something that just kind of oozes from our pores. Your mind has to be turned on and active all the time, aware, on guard against whatever temptation is coming your way. And that temptation could have, and did, as he stated, come from some of his own disciples, the inner core, the people he should have been able to trust the most. So the point of this is that God personally understands the weakness of our flesh. He understands the strength of our enemy. He understands the power of society to influence us toward self-interest and sin. He understands the temptations that come our way, and he understands the power of the temptations from unjust suffering. And as the scripture says, which ought to give us great hope and great encouragement, he then knows how to help us in our time of temptation. All we have to do is trust him enough to use the help he gives. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. He not only endured temptation himself so that he can sympathize and become that helpful person in our time of temptation, he blocks temptations from entering our life that are too strong for us to resist at that point in our life. In other words, God promises that he will not allow us to be tempted with any temptation that is stronger than our current spiritual ability to resist. Of course, this means we can, if we will, resist every temptation that comes our way. But we are protected from temptation that's too strong for us. Not only that, so already the temptation is within our sphere of ability. Spiritually speaking, God promises to provide a way to escape temptations, seductive, captivating allure. He provides a way out. That's a blessing, because you don't want to have to stay under temptation day in and day out. It wears on you. God provides this way out, and so the temptation hits. We can resist, and we can take God's way out from under it so that it doesn't wear us down. He provides the way of escape. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Be sober of spirit. That means be sensible, thoughtful, serious-minded, careful in your thinking. Be sober of spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. All right, so we have to do something here. We have to be careful in our thinking. We can't just be frivolous or careless. It can't be fun and games. There's got to be a sense of seriousness about being alert, being on guard. Why? Because the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, a hungry lion, seeking someone to devour. And if you've seen any nature stories about lions, you know that when they prowl around, they prowl. It's not like they're making their presence known. They're sneaking up. They're crouching down. They're belly close to the ground. They want to pounce unannounced. And that's the way the devil comes at us. Verse 9, but resist him, firm in your faith. You can't resist him until he jumps. Until the temptation hits. But you'll know the temptation has hit if you're on guard, if you're being vigilant, if you're being sober in spirit. So resist him firm in your faith. Faith in what? Faith that God has done all these other things already to protect you from temptation, to get you out from under it. And so we can resist firm in our faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Others are doing this and succeeding. We can too. And I want to point you to three other scriptures related to this scripture I just read. You can look up James 4:7. That's James 4:7. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Luke 4, 1 to 13, which has the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. And it's in Matthew, and it's Luke 2, Luke also. I'm referring you to the Luke portion because at the end, verse 13, it says that the devil departed only to wait for another opportune time. Just a reminder that the temptation doesn't end with our resisting. The devil doesn't stop tempting us with our resisting. The temptation at that moment may end, but he is likely to come back, just as he did with Christ. And then 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 2 Peter 2, 9. And so I want to urge you to remember that resisting the devil is accomplished by God's power, not yours. This is an important truth too here. There is within the Christian community some expressions of arrogance towards the devil. I'm encouraging you not to participate in that. Beware of taking an arrogant or a superior stance against the devil. It is God's power that makes him flee. You resist, God's power makes him flee. And I was thinking of an example, and this is the best one I could come up with. We are like David going against Goliath with stones. And the stone's power to defeat did not come from David, it came from God. Now David went with what he was supposed to go with, the stones and the slingshot. It is God who gave the victory. Therefore, like David, resisting is your work, victory is God's. It's His power. And so I want to urge you to confidently yet humbly resist the devil. Do not act arrogant in his face. And the last thing I want to say about this, which I've already mentioned, is victory at some points in your spiritual development can be for the moment. 10 minutes later, the temptation can return. The devil and his cohorts will not give up easily. This is the way I've looked at it over the years. When you are growing in the faith and you're putting off a particular sinful habit or sinful way of thinking, sin in some form or another, the devil hates to lose a good friend. That's what you've been while you were living in that sinful practice. So he hates to lose a good friend. He's going to keep hounding you to try to get you back. God, so that's that temptation. That's something you got to be aware of and war against. That's why this is a process and it's a bit difficult on days. But the other side of that is God's going to test you to see if you're really learning the lesson, to see if you're really committed to the change. So then you have temptation and testing. It's not bad, it's not horrible, awful, and terrible. It's what grows us up. It's what makes us stronger in the faith. I just want to point out that he's not going to give up. Not easily. The day will come when that particular temptation won't afflict you either anymore or so rarely it'll be as if it's not anymore. That's the growth. So don't get discouraged, especially at the beginning. It's easy to think the temptation is never going to quit. It will. Continue resisting, and eventually you'll see ongoing victory over that area in your life. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a tremendous commitment on God's part in our process of spiritual growth and development. God will forgive us for having sinned if we come to him and confess our sin. And I've talked about this before, but I want to remind you again today. To confess our sin includes four things. First, we must acknowledge that what we have done is wrong. Don't go cheap on the confession. Please forgive me, God, I sinned. Acknowledge that what we've done is wrong and that we have no excuse for having done it. Second, we must make things right with God and whomever else we wronged by our sin. Third, we must humbly accept the consequences, whether from God or man. To me, David's the great example of accepting the consequences. Without complaint. Fourth, we must take serious and, when necessary, prolonged action to put an end to the specific sinful behavior that we're confessing. Let us not be like those who confess the day and commit the same sin tomorrow, confess tomorrow and commit the same sin the next day, as if we aren't really interested in putting an end to it. Not that we may not have to confess the same sin for every day in a month, but let us also be active in bringing that sin to an end, putting it aside and putting Christlikeness in its place, so that at some point we are no longer committing that sin. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Sticking with the same theme, my little children, I am writing these things to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. God not only forgives us for having sinned, he established a place and a way, place at his right hand, a way through the cross. He has established a place and a way for Jesus to be our advocate so that should we sin post-salvation, we do not lose our good standing with God as a result of sinning. So, should we sin in the process of growing, we are covered. God forgives us our sin if we confess it, and Christ keeps our standing with God by being our advocate at God's right hand. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. Romans 5, 3 to 5. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given us. And we read James 1, 2 to 4 in worship today. Consider it all joy. But also points you to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Regarding this, and I include within this thought Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for good. All right, so what's the point here? God uses persecution, difficult times, disappointment, sorrows, irritating people, and undesirable circumstances to further transform our character and strengthen our commitment to do what we know is right. God uses those things. They're not wasted. They're not just inconveniences. They're not just trouble in our life. Those are things God uses to teach us and change us. And the beauty of this method is that when we remain faithful and righteous through difficult times, we grow in faith. And we grow in righteousness. In other words, we get stronger faith and we become more righteous so as to be better prepared for future difficult times. It's a growing thing. So I want to urge you, do not become discouraged, bitter, depressed, or angry at God when people, relationships, or circumstances go sour. Instead, rejoice that you have an opportunity to become more Christ-like, and in so doing, improve your worthiness to love and serve both God and others. These are things that change us for the good. God uses them. Matthew 7, 7 to 11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? I would encourage you to also look at 1 John 5, 14 and 15 regarding this matter of prayer, and Luke 18, 1 through 8. So here's another way that God helps us to leave sin behind and put righteousness on, and that is through prayer. He urges us to pray with confidence and persistence. And we are praying not about helping somebody else or healing somebody else, but about ourselves. God advocates praying about yourself, your own spiritual development. And he says, pray with confidence and persistence. And if you do, he promises to hear and answer. I add, because this has helped me over the years, pray wisely. Think through what you really need from God, not what the first thing comes to the mind is that you want. But what do you really need from God to grow in this situation, to deal with the sin in your life, to put on Christ-likeness in ways that hasn't been put on before? What is it you really need and want from God? Pray wisely and persistently. Pray about your spiritual development. Ask for those things that you believe you need for true spiritual growth. Now, one caution. Do not waste prayers on asking God to do for you what He has given you to do. Save the energy. John chapter 14, verses 25 to 26. John 14, 25 to 26. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. You might also want to look at 1 John 2:27. This is another thing that God has done. This is part of the ways and means. God will teach you, me, us, all we need to know about how to live as one of His children. We can count on that. He uses things like circumstances, family members, friends, neighbors, co-workers, church members, ministers, the Bible, good books, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, our ability to reason and think in our conscience, and by the power and working of the Holy Spirit, He helps us understand the Scriptures. We have been given the Holy Spirit from God. This is a resource. It is always with us. We need to use this resource. Call on, lean on, expect from the Holy Spirit when it comes to being taught what you need to know about how to live as one of God's children. Remember the Teach Me prayers when we were working through the prayer topic? And if you don't, I urge you to go back, look at the site. The Teach Me prayers are there, and I encourage you to consider those. James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach. That means He doesn't look down on you for asking. And it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. God promises to give us wisdom if we ask for it. He doesn't just hand it out. It says, ask for it. Recognize that you need it. Go to God and ask for it. And this means we can have all the wisdom we request. With one condition, we must ask with unwavering faith. In other words, we must ask with a commitment to trust the giver of the wisdom and the wisdom given. If you ask and then question whether the wisdom given is truly God's wisdom, that's double-mindedness. So, ask and He will give it, but ask with the commitment to trust the giver of the wisdom and trust the wisdom given. And one final thought here. I want to recommend that you ask God for wisdom often. Not occasionally, not rarely, but often. And ask for extraordinary amounts. I often think of what God gave Solomon. Why not ask for at least that much? Don't go small. Wisdom from God is a precious commodity. Ask for extraordinary amounts. That's my recommendation. I don't think you'll ever regret doing so. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us. We respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he, God, disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful. It's kind of an interesting way to say it, isn't it? But it seems sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, to those who have gone through the process of discipline, and they turn around and they look back, they see that afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Revelation 3:19 says, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline." Our loving, all-wise Father disciplines us for our good. And I want to add, and for the good of everyone affected by our choices and behavior. God not only loves you, he loves all the people you touch, all the people you affect. And so he is disciplining you, just like we disciplined our boys, not just for their good, but for the sake of the teachers they would have in school, for the sake of the spouse they would marry, for the sake of the children they would raise, for the sake of the people they would work for. This is a large community of people that's affected by each one of us. God disciplines us truly for our good, and I add, for the good of everyone affected by our choices and behavior. And because God is good, it's the last song we sang in worship, remember? He is good. Because God is good, we can trust God to do this disciplining without ever fearing his methods. We can trust his methods as well. So I want to encourage you to see God's love in his discipline. Submit to his methods. Apply his lessons so that you grow. And I urge you not to have to learn the same thing 5 or 6 or 10 times. Okay, it may take 2. It may even take 2.5 times. Maybe 3. But limit the amount of times you have to go through the same lesson. Learn the lesson quickly. Be wise. God will teach you. You learn. That's your responsibility. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Notice in both these scriptures, it is God who gives the peace. God gives us peace, inward peace. We have the responsibility to open ourselves up to it, to receive it, and to walk in it, live in it, stay in it. Not give way to anxiety and fear, but remain in the peace that God has given us. Why is this peace so important? First of all, if we have this peace, it's likely we have faith. faith that God can be trusted, faith that God is good, faith that God will protect us and provide for us, that he will do all the things he said he will do. The peace is good for that. It reinforces the faith. Secondly, the peace keeps you from wasting mental, emotional, physical, or spiritual strength on such foolish things as fear and anxiety. Can you add an inch to your height by worrying about it? Absolutely not. So all the energy that we expend is wasted if it's expended on fear and anxiety. The peace stops that so that we can put our energy where it ought to be. Matthew 6:33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Remember where we started in Romans chapter 8? And then we move to the 2 Peter portion. The 2 Peter portion reminds us that God gives us everything necessary for life and godliness. Seek first his kingdom. Pursue the godliness part, and the life part is taken care of. God will make sure our physical needs are cared for if we will focus our primary attention on spiritual growth, on the growth of his kingdom, on the advancement of his will and his ways. When our focus is there primarily, God covers all these other bases. Does that mean we don't have to work? No, it's not what we're saying. But it's what I am saying is we can put our primary focused attention on the things that are eternal, and God will make sure the things that are temporal are covered and met. Philippians 1:6. This is the last scripture that I have. Philippians 1:6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it, that is, will carry it through until it is completed, until no more needs to be done, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. It is God who planned for and then starts the process of spiritual growth and development in each of us. This is God's doing. Remember where we started in Romans 8:28. It is God who continues that process until the process is complete. In other words, however we lived before conversion, however evil we have not been evil enough to prevent God from starting and completing the process of making us new creatures. No matter how sinful we've been, God's power to change us is greater than our sinfulness. He will perform his sanctifying work in us until when? Until we are transformed, until every sinful thought, habit, word, and deed is gone, and righteousness is put in its place. I know you know this. This is just a reminder. God does not transform us without our cooperation and participation in the process. But he will stay with the process until the job is complete. That should give us great hope. One of the things that I have said to God many times over the years, still do, is I am grateful that he has stayed with me. He has not given up. He has not lost hope that I could be a changed person. I am grateful for that. God has been faithful to this process. There's one more point I want to make about this particular scripture. God works his methods of transformation until the day of Christ Jesus. Why? Why does Paul add that? And I'm going to say there's two reasons. First, there are always more people to be transformed. Whoever comes into the faith enters into this process. And God is faithful to the process, and he will begin it in them and take it through to the completion. And second, being transformed does not happen in the twinkling of an eye. Spiritual transformation takes time. And in fact, I suspect for all of us here today, it's going to take a lifetime. Which is why it requires perseverance on our part and why we should be encouraged that God will bring it to completion, even if it takes our lifetime. He is in the process from start to finish. Scriptures that we've looked at today, I want to remind you, they are dependable scriptures. They are eternally true. Use them. Call on them. Remind God of them. Encourage your own faith and your own pursuit of God with them. As promises from God, they've been given to us to assure us that God is doing all that is necessary for us to turn away from sin and pursue righteousness. He is doing all that's necessary. And so we can, like so many godly folks before us, remember those words from Hebrews chapter 12, the great cloud of witnesses? We can, like so many before us, use these scriptures to become what Jesus Christ died to save us to be. I am confident that you will be blessed as an individual if you make good use of these scriptures that we've looked at today. If you trust in them, rely on them, use them. But there is something more precious than that, in my opinion. More than being blessed yourself, if you follow what God has laid out for us, if you use what God has given us, you will bring honor to God. That's worth a lot. And you will be a blessing to others.